Please pray with me. O Lord, you are our light. Guide us along the way. Help us to speak and listen and speak and act in a way that glorifies you, that builds up other people, that adds peace to this world. Amen. About 10 years ago, or more actually, in another church, I came across this by Lynn Bauman, who's an Episcopal priest living in Texas. It's called A Handbook to Practical Wisdom. And it's about 33 lessons meant to be taken one every 2 weeks or every month. And I was part of a group that actually went through one of these. And the lessons are very deep, as you would expect with something with that kind of title. He means this handbook to address the questions of real life and is designed to extend and strengthen one's participation in the work of putting the principles of wisdom into practice through reflection on one's own experience and the questions which arise from it. The concepts of each lesson address our belief systems, the way we see the world. So it addresses the lenses we put on, through which we see, through which we interpret the world. The very first concept is this. Chapter 1, page 1. The universe is a great teaching which places me within the circle of its own purposes and calls out to instruct me. The universe is a great teaching which places me within the circle of its own purposes and calls out to instruct me. And then follow these words. I may not fully understand it, nor even yet completely trust it, but I am beginning to be alert to the fact that I have come into existence in a universe brimming with life, purpose, and consciousness, and that I am here because there is also a purpose for me. I shall be sensitive, therefore, to the possibility that something or someone in this universe is aware of me and of my purpose, and is actively seeking to assist me in discovering it. I shall begin, therefore, with the thought that ultimately it will teach me not only what that purpose is, but also to trust its teaching. Now, assume also, as this book does, as Lynn does, that the universe we inhabit is at its core a benevolent teaching environment that is doing everything in its power to teach us and help us learn. For some of us, that's a big assumption. But that he asks us to take that assumption. Assume also that the universe has a great meaning and purpose, and that each person and each entity is part of that meaning. We can choose to let the universe teach us the meaning of our life. So those are the assumptions that Lynn wants us to take on. It's a struggle. Immediately questions come to mind about the role of suffering and evil, the danger that many people and the suffering that many people go through. But he asks us to take that as a large view, as our lenses through which we see the world. Now we come to Job. Job, I think, is a picture of the movement from what Swedenborgians call unconscious incompetence. I've got the world by the tail. I know God. I understand how this works. And you know what? It's working doggone well. He goes through conscious incompetence. I just discovered I don't have a clue about what I thought I understood everything to be, and I don't know what to do with it. Toward conscious competence, I now see that the universe, this is my interpretation, this is the gospel, I now see that the universe and God and spirituality are a lot deeper, more complex, more wonderful than I could have guessed, and I have the beginnings of a wisdom that I did not have before. The next step, I think, is called unconscious incompetence, and I have no way of knowing what that would sound like. I'm not there. I think Job's story illustrates a cyclical process that each one of us goes through once in a while in our lives, as we move from where we are to a deeper place of wisdom. It involves, unfortunately, but this is the way it is, suffering. It involves confusion. It involves questioning. We are brought to the edge of our horizons, spiritual, emotional, and intellectual. And we are shown a glimpse of what lies beyond, and it can appear scary. We want to retreat. Like looking over the edge of the earth. You remember those old maps we've seen out of the 15th century where dragons live beyond the edge. You know, the world drops off and there are monsters out there. Sometimes it feels as if we are being stripped of everything we have relied on. Everything we thought was nailed down, certain, understood. And it is like Job. In a sense, we are naked, we are bruised, we face inward and outward, we pray for a way out of where we are to a better place. But only when we are ready do we walk through a doorway into a new world, into a new way of seeing, a new way of understanding, of categorizing, of visualizing. We may not even realize we've done it. But at some point, it happens. And then we are able to give greater gifts to the world than we would otherwise be able to give. And then out of this handbook comes that quote I mentioned before. What the caterpillar calls the end of the world, we call a butterfly. This handbook asks questions like these, and you might want to just take a minute and write these questions down. What does it feel like to be filled with a purpose? What does it feel like to be filled with a purpose, a use? How did it feel when you felt your life lost its purpose, or that it had no meaning for you? How did you feel when you felt your life had lost its purpose or that it had no meaning? Lastly, have you ever had the sense that the universe, insert God, spirit, whatever, have you ever had the sense that the universe was teaching you something? And what was it? What does it feel like to be filled with a purpose? How did it feel when you felt your life lost its purpose or that it had no meaning? Have you ever had the sense that the universe was teaching you something, and what was it? Now you can see why this book takes a long time to get through. That's in lesson one. In the Job story, in the end, chapter 42, beyond where we are in the reading, Job is given double what he had before, what he had lost. It's a way of telling us that the spiritual struggle results in a great inner richness, which we would not otherwise have. Those riches come as gift, not as something we've earned, not as something we've purchased. They come to us, these riches do, when we develop the capacity to receive them. They come because the Lord is good and desires good for us. They come to us because the universe is at its core a benevolent teaching place. There is one who draws us toward the destiny of all humankind, which is a maturity, a completeness, a fullness in all things. Though what we are drawn through may be unattractive at best and agonizing at worst, we are taught that all things work to the good of those who love the Lord, That's out of the Bible, that last few words. All things work to the good for those who love the Lord. Easy to believe at some points, very difficult to believe at others. So these are things that are difficult to accept. We are asked to take a step over the cliff and believe them, to assume them. Because if we do that, we begin to develop these new lenses, this new way of seeing, this new way of perceiving. We know that what we have now, how we see now, works until it doesn't. And then we're drawn beyond that. Perhaps this is why we have the books of Job and Ecclesiastes. Job asks the question, why do the innocent suffer? And basically, Ecclesiastes asks the same question. Also with the question, in the end, what meaning has my life had? What meaning has my work, whatever it has been, had? There's always this struggle to find lasting meaning in this existence. Now, Bartimaeus, the blind man, is the opposite of the disciples. They see, but they haven't a clue. They are at the center and have 24/7 access to the Lord. Bartimaeus is on the edge, literally, of society. He's at the curb. He is considered unclean, ritually unclean, religiously, physically. He cannot go to the temple. His eyes are damaged. He is a lower form of humanity. He is forced to be passive. All he can do is beg. His world is very, very limited. He is opposed by the crowd when he first dares to raise his voice and say, "Hey, I'm over here." The disciples, they've been most concerned about who would be first and last, who would sit at the right hand and the left hand of Jesus when Jesus comes in all his power. Bartimaeus is aware of the possibilities for sight, for wisdom, for capacity, for freedom, which are inherent in the Lord, and he strides forward to grasp the opportunity. Carpe diem. Seize the day. This is his chance. He wants to go forward and grasp it. The disciples are concerned with security and knowing for sure who is who and what is what. And perhaps Mark Twain wrote this quote because of them. You cannot depend on your eyes when your imagination is out of focus. St. Twain. You cannot depend on your eyes when your imagination is out of focus. And so Bartimaeus throws aside the voices, both within him and those without, that want to keep him right where he is, blind, that want to stop him, that want to keep him bound by the side of the road, seen and yet not seen, anonymous, a passive beggar. He throws aside his cloak. He strips himself. He's without protection, he's without covering. He has underclothes on, but that's it. And he presents himself, he is unsighted, and yet he sees more clearly than anyone else in this scene except the Lord himself. And when Jesus asks him, "What do you want me to do for you?" His answer was, "My teacher, let me see again." Again. He had seen once. He became blind. He wanted to see again, physically. He knows what he wants. He wants to see again. He's ready to enter a new life, sighted. It's a life from which there's no returning. He leaves behind the passivity. He leaves behind the label of damaged, of unclean, of not mentioned in polite society, of ignored, dependent upon the charity of others. He no longer will be able to hide in plain sight. You know what that's like. You and I walk by homeless people every day. We don't want to look at them. They are in plain sight, and we don't see. He will be able to see as others do. He will be able to be in the world as others are in the world. And he also brings this other spiritual sight, which has been honed somehow to a very sharp instrument that enables him to cut through the opposition both inside and out and go towards the Lord. The writer of The Little Prince wrote, "It is only with the heart that one can see rightly. What is essential is invisible to the eye. It is only with the heart that one can see rightly. What is essential is invisible to the eye." What is essential, I think, for us is to grow into God's desires for us, individually, as a community. What is essential is that we work our way through our addiction to anxiety. Oh, we have other addictions. Ask, I shall tell you, but not now. We are attached to controlling what happens. We are attached to so many things. What is essential is that our eyes are opened so that we may see more deeply, more truly. And because he sees rightly, one commentator says, Bartimaeus the outsider shows James and John what they should have asked and how they should act. They are the insiders, and they don't get it. It's usually the outsider who sees better than the insiders. He takes the cloak, that's all he has. He casts it aside in order to meet Jesus. Throws away the protection, the identity, the badge, whatever you want to call it, the outer skin, and he goes face to face to meet the Lord. Swedenborg wrote, "True intelligence," and it's printed in your bulletin, "true intelligence and wisdom is seeing and perceiving what is true and good, and thereby what is false and evil, and clearly distinguishing between them, and this from an interior intuition and perception. With everyone there are interior faculties and exterior faculties. Interior faculties belonging to the internal or spiritual being, and exterior faculties belonging to the exterior or natural. Accordingly, as one's interiors have been formed and made one with his exteriors, one sees and perceives." Bartimaeus acted into what his internal was telling him, what the Lord had already put in his heart to see, spiritually and physically. He acted on it despite the opposition. He went to the Lord. He was healed. Now Jesus tells him to go along his way. Go. You've been healed. Bartimaeus is free. He can be as anyone else is. He can see. And he takes that freedom and he chooses to follow the rabbi, his teacher, along the road as one of the disciples. His freedom becomes the freedom to grow into discipleship, to grow into his own true self, to grow closer to Jesus, the divine who came to earth. Isn't it interesting that Bartimaeus was told by some in the crowd after they tried to stop him, "Take heart, he is calling you." They were changed as well. And that's when he stood upright, threw off his cloak, and sprang up, it says, and went to God and went to the Lord. How we need the encouraging words of our companions. Get up, go. He's calling you. We need that from one another. Take heart, go. He is calling you. Take heart. Isn't that what we need from one another? Isn't that what a community of faith is about? Take heart. Those words from one another can help us overcome the inner voices which want to keep us bound, and the other exterior voices that say, stay in your place. Take heart, get up. God is calling you to freedom. A writer named Elaine Emeth wrote this: "To pray for healing is to risk an encounter with the living water of God's transforming love, not knowing if it will come in a gentle stream or a tidal wave. In cautious prayer, we define the healing and put God to the test. In bold, courageous prayer of faith, we allow God to define the healing and ourselves to be changed by our encounter with God. James and John want to control it. We want to be on your right side and on your left. Bartimaeus says, I want my sight. It was up to Jesus to define how that happened and when. So this is the good news I draw from these readings for today. Take heart, for God is good. Take heart, for the darkness within and without shall not overcome the light, but will be itself overcome, if not fully in this life, then in the next. Take heart, for the universe tends toward justice, truth, and wholeness. Take heart, for in our weakness we are invited to do the good we have been given to do, and it will be enough. Take heart, for we are not alone, we have one another. We are in the great company of those who through the ages have sought good and truth and wisdom with all their heart and mind and soul and strength. Take heart, for you're not alone. We are in the company of angels. So one of the great lessons of the universe for me today, and I hope for you, is this. Simply, take heart. Amen.